As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of the Westminster Standards, the three forms of unity, and other Reformed standards to guide us through the study of God's Word. In God's providence, I'd like us to return again to question 191. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, Thy Kingdom Come. And then you'll see what our focus is this evening in bold. We pray that the gospel is propagated throughout the world. What are we praying for when we say, Thy Kingdom Come? That the gospel may be propagated throughout the world. What I'd like us to take as our text this evening, words that we have already read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and reading from the beginning. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Well, in our study of this particular petition, the Lord's Prayer, we have seen, I trust we've all seen and sought to apply it to our hearts. So when we say, Thy Kingdom Come, we are asking that the Lord's power, His authority, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ may be known in this world. And that immediately gives rise to the question, am I praying for something for other people that I'm not willing to pray for myself? I want his sins removed because, well, I am at the butt end of his sins. I'm the one that's living with the consequences of his sins. I use butt end in the type of a rifle in case anybody is thinking otherwise. I just want to make that clear. You're at the wrong end of the sins of others. And so we say what? We say, Thy Kingdom Come. I want him to be brought under conviction because I'm suffering at his hands. Are we willing, therefore, to pray a prayer that the kingdom of God should come in the lives of others, but say at the same time, if not out loud, at least effectively in our hearts, but leave me with my sins. I want to keep my sins because I'm quite comfortable with them, but let him be brought under conviction. Well, surely we recognize immediately that we can't possibly pray such a prayer. And probably we would see the contradiction, and I trust that we would all see the contradiction of saying, Lord, apply the gospel elsewhere, but leave me with my sins. We would immediately see that that would be a contradiction. God won't honor such a prayer. He won't deal with us in such a way as to allow the sins of others to come under his scrutiny while our sins would be left alone. So when we pray, Thy Kingdom Come, we're asking, inquiring of the Lord, how should we understand that? And now I'd like us to consider that this second clause that we're given in our standards, in the larger catechism, we're praying that the gospel of the Son of God should be propagated throughout the world, to the ends of the earth. I'd like to deal with our text under three headings: the origin, the opportunities, and the opposition. Well, first of all, the origin. You see how when Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, he speaks about the word of the Lord may speed. It's the word of the Lord. What is it that we are praying for when we pray that the gospel should be propagated to the ends of the earth? We're saying, first of all, that we recognize that it will only be accomplished by the preaching, the faithful preaching of the word of God. It's the faithful exposition of Scripture. Now, that much, of course, I suppose I don't really need to take too much time in pressing that upon you. I suspect that each and every one of you is already committed to that proposition, that it must be the faithful preaching of God's word that we desire to see. But I would press upon you the other side of the coin, if that's not a mixed metaphor to juggle in your mind. I'd press upon you, what's the other side of that? You see what Paul is saying when he's writing to the church of Thessalonica. He says, pray for us that the word of God may be faithfully proclaimed. In other words, there is a union between preacher and congregation alike. They are not indispensable one to the other. What Paul is saying is that I have a need for your prayers. And I trust that I have not hidden from you that responsibility to depress it upon you, that the effectiveness of this pulpit rests upon the faithfulness of those who are sitting where you sit as you pray for the advance of Christ's kingdom. Perhaps one of the most, at least in worldly terms, successful, I don't like to use successful in terms of preachers, but perhaps you'll understand what I'm saying, perhaps one of the most recognized faithful preachers of the 19th century, perhaps of most centuries, would be Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Preached to thousands. People would turn up at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in a part of London called Elephant and Castle. And often the evening services were so packed out that they were turning people away. And that was no small church. It wasn't a modest church as ours is, but a church that could accommodate thousands. People being turned away from hearing Charles Spurgeon. And somebody asked him on one occasion, well, what's the secret of your success? Well, what did Spurgeon do? He took them, that particular inquiry, he took them down to a room down below underneath the church. He opened the door and he showed them people at prayer. He showed people praying for the pulpit ministry. You see that is a biblical idea. You see how Paul is bringing that out. It's a partnership between, a partnership between those who are called to preach and those who are called to pray. And one leans upon the other. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Well, it is our purpose as we examine Thy kingdom come, we would be those who would be better equipped to know how to pray. So let me flesh out a little for you this evening how we should respond. What does it mean to say, pray for us? Pray for those who are called to preach. And first of all, let me say, if it is God's word that is to be preached, then there must be understanding of that word. You're praying that those who are called to expound upon Scripture should have a mind that has a comprehensive grasp of the Word of God. If that's the task of the preacher, to take the Word of God and then explain it and expound it and then press it upon the hearts of the hearer, then what is the prayer of the people of God? Grant to us men who know how to preach, who can stand behind a pulpit and declare the whole counsel of God, their understanding already filled with a knowledge of the Word of God. Understanding for the minister. Does he really understand what it is that he's preaching and is able to convey that to his hearers? Pray that he will be able to understand it himself so that I will be able to understand it. And the presentation of the gospel message, that it should be coherent, able to structure a sermon in such a way as it will be helpful to the hearers. Well, I don't always do it. I don't make it a sort of an inevitability. And some texts lend itself to 3 points and some do not. But there's a structure. I trust that you're able to follow in the origin, in the opportunities, in the opposition. You see, and we'll trace that out. Boys and girls, some of you, perhaps most of you, will have a box of Lego in your home. You know, Lego's been around so long that even I had Lego as a small child, and as a not-so-small child, I seem to recall as well. You have a box of Lego, and you can put things together, and you know what? There are some people that are really good at it, And there are some people who are really not so good at it. You want ministers who can, as it were, go into the box of Lego and construct something that looks like what it's meant to be. Are you praying? Pray for your ministers, well, that they should be able to construct a sermon in a way in which I can see what it is that they're saying. Not one of these mystery tours where you end up and you think, well, we got to the foot of the cross, but I have no idea how we got there. No, we see, I want my minister to be able to construct something in such a way that I'm able to see how the different parts fit together. And they fit together well. You think he's chosen exactly the right pieces. And that will mean that if it's a coherently put together message, that times you'll be stretched. You'll say, I didn't see that before I entered, but now I wonder why my eyes were closed to it. It was there all the time. The minister hasn't invented it. He hasn't made it up. It's not pressing the text beyond where it ought to be. But now I see something in the Word of God that thrills and delights me. Pray for us, says Paul. Because it's God's Word that needs to be faithfully handled. The minister should know how to put it together in such a way as will bless and delight. And that means he also knows something else. He knows how to put the pieces together, and he'll know what pieces don't belong together. Now, let me use an illustration, which I may have to explain a little bit. Most of you, I think, are familiar with Lego. When I was a small boy, there was not just Lego, there was something called Meccano. Can I get a nod from not even the oldest people here? They're saying, Meccano? What's Meccano? I'm sure the men of this congregation would have loved Meccano. It was pieces of metal, and you had little nuts and bolts and a little spanner, and you built things. So much better than Lego. Well, it went out of business, never made it across this side of the Atlantic, apparently. Well, the one thing, if you could imagine a boy's plane, I don't know, it's going to be everybody's now, whoever it was for, I don't know, perhaps girls did it as well. Putting together things with nuts and bolts and using a spanner, it's different from Lego, isn't it? Well, you can't put Lego and Meccano together. And a preacher needs to be and say, this does not fit, doesn't belong here. If I'm building something out of Lego, out of the Word of God, then bringing in the Meccano, I can see straight away. I don't need to look twice. I just know it doesn't belong. Pray for us, says Paul. Our business as preachers is to preach the whole counsel of God, preach the Word of God. That's the only thing that a preacher has to preach. It's one book, but what a book. We don't preach from other books, no matter how elevated. We stress that point. We may take the standards of the church as a guide as to which passages of Scripture we should be looking at, but we don't preach from the Heidelberg Catechism, the Shorter Catechism, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, or any such document. We go back to the Word of God and seek to expound that. Pray for us, says Paul. Pray that it may be preached with boldness, stamina. We've been engaged in a study of the second missionary journey of Paul and all that he went through. Not easy. I think prayer for stamina is certainly something that Paul would desire. Pray for the stamina of preachers, that we continue and not grow weary in the tasks which are set before them. Pray for humility of preachers, that they would be humble themselves before the Lord has to humble them for them. But there's something else there, isn't there, in that humility? There's a dependence upon God for the ministry. Preach the Lord's word, his revelation. And to do it independent, not independence, but in dependence upon the Lord and his people. Pray for us. Aaron and Hur holding up the arms of Moses so that the blessing would come. So what is the prayer? We say, Thy kingdom come. It is a recognition, therefore, that the church should be equipped with faithful preachers and praying congregations. And even the act of praying for faithful preachers, you are fulfilling your part. So here's the challenge for us. I'm confident that you are praying for your own preacher, and that Lord will grant liberty to the one who occupies this pulpit so many times in the course of each year. But others that might come to us from time to time. But you see that as being part of the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. And here is my task. Each and every member of any faithful congregation, here's my task in this prayer. I'm praying that the kingdom of God may come. I want faithful preachers. And I'm going to seek to be faithful in my responsibility. Even if the Lord has not called you to be a preacher, and few people are called to be preachers, yet each and every one of us, myself included, can pray for the pulpit. There's absolutely nothing stopping you. In fact, there's everything encouraging the Word of God to say, I am being called to pray for those who preach the Word. How can you avoid that when you're reading through Thessalonians? You come to the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and Paul makes it as explicit as he possibly can. Pray for us, brothers, that the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Well, I trust the Lord by His Spirit is writing those words upon your hearts even now, to pray not only for the local ministry, but for the ministry of God's Word, wherever it is faithfully proclaimed. Now, secondly, it's opportunity. Where Paul is giving instruction, as you pray, and this is an illustration, Thy kingdom come. Pray for the opportunities for ministry, that it may speed ahead. That's a good translation, probably because if you were to read it in the original, it'd be a translation literally from the original, it would seem a little bit strange to us. It'd say, pray that the gospel may run. That's what it says. Pray that it may run. Speed ahead is the translation, a good translation. Pray that it's not held back. That's what Paul is asking for here. Thy kingdom come. Not just sort of creep over the face of the earth like some gently moving shadow, but speed ahead. Thy kingdom come. Well, when we say run, we're going to cover more ground. One of my favorite movies growing up, I'll confess it, Zulu, with Michael Caine. It came out like 100 years ago, just after the Battle of Rorke's Drift. And it's a story of the Zulu warriors and how they came against a small encampment of British soldiers. And there's an Afrikaans policeman who basically sets the scene, tells the soldiers what they're facing in the Zulu warriors, 4,000 of them coming over the hill towards them. And there's about 100 of them against 4,000 Zulu warriors. And the Afrikaans, I'll do my best Afrikaans accent. They can run, mind you, they can run to battle for 40 miles and then fight a battle. Run, I tell you. And the Welsh soldier, I think in the movie, says, well, they're stupid, isn't it? Run 40 miles to have a battle? But you know what? The Zulu warrior can tell us something about running. Run to the fight. Pray what? That the gospel would run to the ends of the earth and nothing would hold it back. That the servants of God would run into battle in order that the glory of our God and King should be known to the ends of the earth. with this battle cry upon our lips, Thy kingdom come. That's what we're designing, we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. Let it not go forward slowly, edging its way imperceptibly to the ends of the earth, but may the gospel run to the ends of the earth, that it would reach further and quicker. And so there's a question that as we would pray that prayer, what are our horizons? Well, boys and girls, what is the horizon? It's where, how far can you see? Now, if you're down at sea level, and you're looking across the water, how far can you see? If you're standing down at Lake Michigan, at the beach there, how far can you see? Well, you can't see across to Michigan, can you? You can't see across to the other state. It seems as though that it's there to the horizon. And yet, if you've ever flown into O'Hare, you can see both sides of the lake from the airplane. Perhaps some of you had the privilege of doing that. You can see Michigan and you can see Chicago at the same time. Why? Because you're so much higher. The higher you are, the further away your horizon is. Well, I hope you're getting the point of the illustration. When you're praying, Thy kingdom come, when you're saying, I am going to take my aspirations and I'm going to lift them up into the very presence of God so that I can see to the ends of the earth. That's what Paul is saying. When you pray, pray that the gospel may run to the ends of the earth. Don't have a small conception. Don't stand down at sea level and see only a few miles out across the water. But soar up into the very presence of God and pray that the gospel, the propagation of the gospel of Christ Jesus, should go to the very ends of the earth, as far as the eye can see and beyond. I want to soar up into the very presence of God in my prayers and pray that the gospel will run. Well, perhaps you've already noticed that there's what we refer to as a purpose clause, in order that. There's a little word in the original which isn't translated in a clumsy, artificial way, but it would be translated in order that, if you wanted to be particular, in order that. Not only that it should run, but that God would be glorified. Thus, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, in order that it may speed ahead, in order that it may run and be honored. Now think to whom Paul is writing. He's writing to the Thessalonians. And even in the chapter that we read together, we discover something of the weakness of the church there. There were those in the Thessalonian church who thought that Jesus was coming soon, so I can just sit back. There's no point in preparing for tomorrow because Jesus is coming. So they packed them in their word and they started to sit around and just chew the fat and not work. And Paul is saying, no, you need to get back to work. They had a weakness in their theology. Now, we're thankful for those who take the return of Christ seriously, but they should have the correct application. And that was the problem. They did take the return of Christ seriously, but they had the wrong application as a result. And Paul is dealing with that. Well, we're thankful that in God's providence, some of the churches had wrong ideas so that Paul could write to correct them. So many of his letters are actually given to correct wrong theology. So the Thessalonians were not perfect. They were getting some things wrong. And yet, what do we find? We find that Paul holds them up as an example. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, that it may run on, and that it may be honored. As happened among you. Well, that gives us a sense, but there's actually no verb in that particular clause. There isn't a word there that says happened. I think the King James Version has the verb to be at that point, but these are inserted. They're not actually there. There's no verb. It just says, as among you. And it leaves it open. Is that Paul talking about when they were converted? Or is he talking about them right here and now? And I think there's a deliberate ambiguity on the part of Paul. God's work is being glorified in the lives of the saints, whether it's when a person is converted or just living the life of the gospel and working it out day by day. And for all their weaknesses, the Thessalonians were not perfect, and yet, Paul uses them as an example. Well, we do hope that if the Lord had been writing to us as a fellowship, instead of to the church in Thessalonica, to the church in Orland Park, for all our weaknesses, for all our shortcomings, oh, that we might be held up as an example, as these are people in whom the word of the Lord is being honored. God is being glorified. The glory of the gospel is being shown in lives transformed. There's no mere flash in the pan. Pray that what you have experienced, dear Thessalonian Christians, others may also pray to that end, thy kingdom come. So we think how we can pray for others. Well, perhaps if I might use our dear sister Clara. We pray for her. And rightly so. What have we been praying? Well, she's lost a lot of the strength in her limbs. Well, that makes it easy to know how we should be praying. Pray that the Lord would strengthen her in body, that her muscles would be strengthened so that she'd be able to regain her mobility. Well, we can take the physical needs that we have and use them as pictures. How can I pray for somebody? I want somebody to be strong in body so that they could do what God has called them to do. I want their hands to be nimble when pain takes over the hands. My prayer is that the Lord give you nimble hands once more. Minds that will know the word of God. We pray for our students. What do we pray? That they will acquit themselves well in their examinations. How should we be praying? But that the people to whom the gospel is being preached would learn how to walk with the Lord. And they would be skilled in rightly dividing the word of God. As a workman who needs not be ashamed, effective, our minds stored, the knowledge of the truth. Well, our time is getting past. Let me move on now to the third point. We've seen the origin, the word of God. We've seen the opportunity. Now, thirdly, it's opposition. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. If you're going to take the fight to the very gates of hell, then you can expect that the enemy will fight back. And that will take every form imaginable. There's straightforward opposition that will come. Paul certainly knew a great deal about opposition. When he preached the gospel, it changed lives. And those who previously had given of their offerings to the pagan temples no longer did so. And those who made their income by selling little statues of silver or whatever else to have in your home so that you could have your own personal God to whom you could pray. Well, their incomes, the silversmiths, were being affected by the preaching of the gospel. Well, we're not surprised when the world pushes back. Then there are those like the Jewish opposition. Paul had challenged their way of thinking so often. They had become those who were committed really to justification by works. They had stepped out of line from the Old Testament and had imbibed a religion which was full of justification by works. And Paul's message hurt their pride. There was opposition from the Jewish people. There was half-heartedness. And Jesus himself, in the final book of the New Testament, talks about how there were those who were neither hot nor cold. And because they were neither one thing nor the other, Jesus would, not to put too fine a point, spew them out of his mouth. And then there are those who are inconsistent in conduct, causing the unbeliever to ridicule the gospel. Well, what is their response to this when we see it in and around us? What is it that Paul is saying about the opposition? Pray for us, he says. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So we're asking ourselves, we are coming to the Lord's Prayer. How should we pray? Too easy for us simply to say, thy kingdom come, and then rush on to the next petition without thinking about all the ways in which we are to apply it. And the great blessing of the larger catechism, it explores it for us. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you're praying that the rule of King Jesus should be known to the ends of the earth. And don't leave yourselves out of that. Thy kingdom come, may the rule of Christ be known in my life. And then let me say this, when I pray, thy kingdom come, I'm praying that the gospel should be propagated to the ends of the earth. That it is God's word that should go forth. And that the opportunities for the preaching of God's word would be multiplied and abound, and that as I soar up into the presence of God, my horizons are not a narrow one, just a few miles away, that I could walk there in an afternoon, but to the ends of the earth, that it may run, not creep slowly and majestically across the face of the globe, but that it may run to the ends of the earth. And when we do that, when we're praying for that, we're seeing these things happen, we know that the opposition will come. Well, may the Lord deliver us from wicked men. Paul's asking, now you pray for me. If I'm to run to the ends of the earth with the gospel message, then you know that opposition will come, and it's your task to continue to pray for us. Pray for us that the wicked men will not have their way. Well, how are we to defend ourselves against wicked men? We take up all prayer. So Paul is asking for here. It's an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. I'm taking up all prayer so that God would hold back anything that would stop the gospel from being proclaimed. That it may run to the ends of the earth. That wicked and evil men who would lay their hands upon Paul, that their hands would be held back. The gospel would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. With wisdom, our forefathers in the faith. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that the gospel may be propagated throughout the world. Throughout the world. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the Lord's Prayer and for the pattern that it sets before us. We pray that we may have ever increasing horizons to see how thy word should be applied so that our prayers may not be a simple repetition, but that we may ponder long, deeply, what it means to say, thy kingdom come. We would pray, Father, that the kingdom of thy Son may be made known to the ends of the earth. We would pray that for ourselves, for we would not pray for others what we are unwilling to pray for ourselves. We pray that our hearts would be subdued to King Jesus. We pray, Father, that the propagation of thy gospel go to the ends of the earth, not creeping slowly, but that it would run there. And we would ask, Father, that thou wouldst accept our prayers. We pray that the gospel of the Lord Jesus may be preached in all its boldness, its fullness, its glory and its majesty, to the uttermost ends of the earth, and that thou wouldst be glorified in the preaching of that word. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.